Welcome to another episode of Focused on Christ, where we are passionate about exalting Christ and equipping the church. I'm Mike Crump, here with Pastor Nathan Smith. And Nathan, as we get closer to Christmas, the question arises in my mind. What was one of the most memorable Christmas gifts that you've ever received? As a kid, primarily.
As a kid?
Yeah, as a kid. Because we
got a different one in mind then.
Well, you can share that one too. That's fine.
Okay, here's... This one was fairly recent. When we were in Kenya, there were these mugs that I love coffee.
Yeah.
You know, and we were there and there were these mugs that I just loved.
Mm-hmm.
But they didn't have them available. And so my wife got their contact information unbeknownst to me. We went back to the States and she contacted the place and they made them special order for me.
Oh, wow.
These four beautiful handmade mugs,
yeah,
with an elephant, a giraffe. So meaningful because I grew up in East Africa.
Mm-hmm.
And when my parents came back, they brought them and I had them for Christmas. It was a total surprise and unexpected, but I absolutely loved it.
That's awesome.
Man, as a kid... Oh, I mean, I always loved Legos. Legos
okay.
were such a great gift growing up.
Yeah, Legos, you couldn't go wrong with that.
No, you can't. What about you?
The one that just comes to mind is I remember at my grandmother's house opening a gift, and it was my Super Nintendo.
Oh, okay.
With Donkey Kong Country.
Okay, there we go.
And playing downstairs in her basement that Christmas. That's one of those that just sits in my head because it's like, oh, that was a special moment because my whole family was there and it was a big deal. So,
oh, okay. Yeah. I remember when I first got my Nintendo.
Okay.
The one right before the Super Nintendo.
Yep.
Yeah, they gave that to me for Christmas, or an early Christmas present. And man, you can tell you and I are children of the first generation of video games, right? Late 70s, 80s.
Yeah, good times.
Good times.
Yeah.
Lots of fun.
Kids today, they just don't understand. speaking of gifts, I'm sorry, I had to go old for a second there. Today, we're actually going to be talking about spiritual gifts. We're going to be looking in 1 Corinthians to discuss these spiritual gifts. This is one of those things in Christendom that can cause some division. It can cause some tensions to rise. Why is it such a divisive topic?
It's divisive because it has such a spectrum of people who are genuinely trying to use these gifts for the furtherance of the kingdom, all the way to the outer extremity of people that are... Frankly, I don't even believers and churches that are just using him as almost like as means to manipulate and get money. I mean, there's such a spectrum of how these gifts are applied. And then the other side of the coin of the discussion is, are they even in existence at all?
Mm-hmm.
Is this works of the demonic or they're works of God? I mean, there is a very hot topic within the church.
Well, good. I'm glad we get to have the conversation today.
Yeah.
We'll cause tension out there. Is there room for disagreement with the gifts?
Some.
Okay.
I would not say across the board.
Okay.
So when we look at the question of gifts, and when you ask, is there room for disagreement, very big picture, I'm not going to give all the argumentation right now, but the very big picture is that the gifts are primarily seen in the book of 1 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
We see a little bit of it in the book of Acts, but that's more descriptive of what the Lord has done in the early parts of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But 1 Corinthians is kind of the text where everybody goes to either for or against the tongue gifts. Now we talk about the gifts. When we talk about the charismata, which are the sign giftings, the power giftings of tongues, healings. There's lots of other spiritual gifts that we totally believe are in action today.
Mm-hmm.
But the ones that cause division are more than anything are the tongues gift.
Okay.
Yep. And you need to know that the book of 1 Corinthians was not written to a church that was getting it right. This was a church that had so many problems.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, this is a church that had incest, immorality, people that were so big on their own ministry identity, if you will, where Paul had to rebuke people like, what does it matter if they're a disciple of that person or that person?
Mm-hmm.
We want to be disciples of Christ. You know, so there are these infightings in the church. I mean, the church in Corinth had massive problems.
So Paul's not writing necessarily to a healthy church.
No.
It's a church that's in progress, but a church that very much is falling in many different areas.
Maybe not even in progress. It might even be on the brink of implosion.
Okay.
Because Paul writes two letters, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and the first letter is like, you guys better do something or this is going to totally go off the rails. The book of 2 Corinthians comes back and he says, okay, I'm encouraged to see some progress, I'm encouraged to see some of the things, but you still got a ways to go.
Yeah.
When we look at 1 Corinthians, then we have to be very discerning between what is rebuke, what is instruction and correction, and then what is prescription across the totality of the church. And if you don't do that exegesis and that inductive Bible study well, I mean, you can go into all kinds of difficult challenges.
Okay.
Practically, Mike, one of the things, again, East Africa, I grew up, and then other parts of the world, I've seen this. If this is not treated carefully, it's incredibly syncretistic with pagan culture.
Oh.
And here's what I mean by that. Think of the African peoples that, and even in the Arab peoples, there are these spirits. And if you do the right thing, then the spirits will be able to give you power. And you, so you have shamans and witch doctors and gurus and all these guys who enter into that world. And then here comes Christianity with, and there's this Jesus, and there's this spirit that if you do these things, he can grant you this and that and da-da-da-da-da. Wow, okay. Well, here's a another spirit that I can add to my pantheon.
Yeah.
And so it becomes very syncretistic.
Gotcha.
And then what I've seen is that churches focus on the spirit power giftings, and the gospel is totally lost in the mix.
Gotcha.
And people don't even hear the gospel because it's all about seeing the spirit and experiencing the spirit, and that is just very problematic.
Okay. Well, we're going to get into some of the nuances of that because I think that's a very important place to begin. Here in 1 Corinthians 12, we read that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And verse 7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what is this passage here, these few verses, what is this teaching us about the Spirit? Because I think this is a great foundation for this conversation.
Okay, so the Spirit, there is a Spirit. This is the third person of the Trinity. There's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is given to us for our equipping and for the edification of the church and for the glorification of Christ. And that's very important to understand that the Holy Spirit's primary work is to glorify Christ.
Yeah.
So any true Spirit movement, any true Spirit movement will result in the exaltation, the glorification, and the proclamation of Christ. Any Spirit movement, quote unquote, that does not accomplish that is not the Spirit, because the Spirit comes from God, and God's heart is to glorify the Son.
Yeah.
So we have to understand that this is very foundational, that the Spirit wants to give gifts, and he gives gifts so that the church can together operate and bring praise to Christ.
Amen. In verse 11 of chapter 12 there in 1 Corinthians, we see that all those who are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportion to each one individually as he wills. So here we see that the power and the desired effect is the Spirit. It's not man. And I think, to your point, when you see the abuses of the external use of spiritual gifts, sign gifts, it often is even something that, well, come and we'll teach you how to do this. Come and here you can apply it this way or that way. And here we see that there's a very clear reality that the Spirit is the one who wills these for his divine purposes.
Yes.
And so that is a key part of much of this.
Well, the Holy Spirit, it comes into us at salvation, and we see that. We don't see a second coming of the Holy Spirit, what some call a second blessing after salvation. The Holy Spirit comes and makes residence with us the moment that salvation happens. Now the Holy Spirit blesses and equips and gives gifts for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the church of God, for the glorification of Christ.
Yeah. And so some of these gifts we see are things like the utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning spirits. You spoke about tongues and then interpretation of tongues. And then we see things like apostles, prophets, teachers, administrators. We have the serving gifts. All those things are part of it. And you touched on this a moment ago. Are there distinctions among these gifts? Like, how do we discern miraculous gifts versus speaking gifts versus serving gifts? I mean, is it really kind of arbitrary as we look at them and each person kind of...
Yeah. Okay, so with this, let me just give a little bit of a context.
Yeah.
You said, can believers have disagreement on this issue? The answer is, Yes, but within confines. Mm-hmm. So let me explain it this way. Alcohol is a hot topic, okay? Can a Christian drink? Mm-hmm. Well, you should exercise great degrees of wisdom because it can lead to many sins and challenges if you're not careful. Mm-hmm. But Scripture doesn't outright condemn alcohol, but it does put these boundaries on it.
Yeah.
It puts these boundaries like if you go into drunkenness or if it controls you or if it causes another brother to stumble, all of these things, then you actually move into the context of sin and moving away from what God's intended purposes are.
Yeah.
So if you are going to partake, it must be done in holiness, righteousness, not drunkenness. Do it out of care for your brother who might be weaker or someone who might be. So there's guardrails.
Here, yes.
Right. Okay. We talk about the sign giftings. There's a lot of ink that has been spilled over. Have they ceased or have they not?
Okay.
Okay. I think before we have to choose a position there, let's just establish the very clear guardrails. Mm-hmm. The very clear guardrails is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says, hey, though I speak in the tongues of angels, what does that matter if I don't have love?
Yeah.
So immediately, now people say, oh, see, there's tongues of angels. He's being sarcastic. It's like, though I could eat a horse, I'm not hungry. I mean, that. And, oh, you're saying I can eat a horse. Yay. No, he's saying, though I could do this, what would it matter if I don't have love? So he immediately in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the tongues passage, immediately kind of puts it on the bottom shelf and says, this is so much less important than Christian love. Mm. Like, and what does love look like? And he goes through this list of what love is like. Okay. So the first boundary, the first guardrail is that it's not as important as love. That should be absolutely central. The second guardrail that we see are in 13 and chapter 14. He says, and when they get used, here are all the rules that must be kept. And if you don't keep these rules, guess what? You're outside of Scripture. Mm-hmm. You're outside of the instruction and therefore into sin and therefore corrupting the purpose. Mm-hmm. So it's not as good as love. And if you do it, here's all the instructions that must be abide by. And you can read that for yourself. Mm-hmm. And that must be in place for them to be used in a godly way.
Yeah.
Now, there's the guardrails. Now, if that's true, okay, now when you say, can Christians disagree and agree on whether or not tongues exist? Mm-hmm. Yes, within those two guardrails.
Yeah.
If you go out of those guardrails, I can't agree to disagree because you're outside of what we can very clearly see is God's word.
Yeah.
Once I put those two guardrails in, 98% of the use of tongues and healings and the apostolic, everything is frankly just done away with because they're not done according to what Scripture clearly teaches.
Yeah.
So what I would say is I think the biblical allowance that we see in Scripture is everywhere from cessationist, means they were for a given time to establish and validate that the church is from God. Mm-hmm. And that position is based upon the Old Testament and the prophecies that when the outpouring of the Spirit comes, it's going to be accompanied by all these signs. Mm-hmm. So those signs were given to validate its coming. That was a unique moment. It's not meant for here until eternity. Mm-hmm. So cessationism. And the other one is open, but extremely cautious. In other words, could tongues exist? Could the healing gifts exist? Maybe, but in those boundaries. Mm. Outside of that is not according to Scripture.
Yeah.
So I think that is the position where I would say that is the biblically allowable position. Mm-hmm. I personally hold to that. I think that they are not for today. They were for a time in past when establishing the church. But I can agree to disagree with those who are open, who believe they are for today, but extremely cautious as long as they stay by those internal rules that Scripture laid out.
Yeah. No, I think that makes sense. And because we always want to be guided by, and the way you mentioned it, I think was exactly where my mind was going, is that we are motivated by love. Mm-hmm. That's our desire, love of God, love of those around us, and we are guided by Scripture.
Yes.
We always seek to understand what God's word says and then put those parameters in place so that we can better understand how things are to operate.
Yes.
So we're not operating in our flesh. We're not operating in our perception of what reality is, but what is actually true and right.
And I've heard the argument, and to that point, you said the Holy Spirit and Scripture. To that point, I've heard the argument, well, I don't want to box in God.
Yeah.
I don't want to limit God. He can do what he wants. And I agree with that, but here's the thing. the Word of God, the Scriptures, were written by who? The Holy Spirit. Men who were carried along by the Spirit.
Yeah.
Breathed by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So if in your attempt to not want to limit the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
you're discounting the words that he specifically wrote to limit how these spiritual gifts are utilized.
Yeah.
So I think that as we look at that, it's very important. The other aspect of it is that the sign gifts actually disappear, like off the scene in church history.
That was one thing I was going to ask, because can we use history? I mean, obviously the biblical framework, can we use history as an apologetic of sorts to help us understand?
Yeah. I mean, the church has always looked at history to say, how do we understand the development of doctrine and theology and understanding what was priority to the early church and how they understood it.
Mm-hmm.
And basically, after the book of Acts, sign giftings disappear off the scene.
Yeah.
I mean, we have so many writings of the church fathers, Mike, that we can rebuild the entirety of the Bible by their quotations.
That's amazing.
Of the Bible. Like, that's how much writing we have. And they almost exclusively, almost absolutely do not mention any of the sign giftings at all.
Hmm.
If they existed, they weren't central in any way.
Mm-hmm.
So basically, they disappear off of church history for the next two millennia. There's one exception, only two exceptions historically, but they were discounted by the greater church as deviants.
Okay.
Like, they did not see them as mainstream of the church. The sign gifts did not come to the forefront again until the last 100, 150 years.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why those in what we traditionally call the Pentecostal movement, they call it the second blessing.
Mm-hmm.
They see it as a second outpouring
of the latter rain.
Exactly. Yeah. The second outpouring of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit has come in a new, fresh age.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. My question would be, on what basis do you validate that scripturally?
Mm-hmm.
On what degree do we actually have the right to be able to say we have a new outpouring that discounts all the instructions in 1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Right? Because ultimately it becomes a, well, it's God. Well, God always operates in line with his character and his revealed word.
Mm.
So historically, theologically, textually, I basically can take the conversation and move it into this narrow window.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm okay with playing in this little playpen, as it were, in these boundaries.
Yeah.
Once you move beyond that, mm-hmm. it becomes tremendously problematic. And I cannot agree to disagree with people beyond those boundaries, because I think that they're mishandling scripture.
Yeah.
Are there believers who hold the sign gifts as being for today, and I consider them dear brothers in Christ, and we can agree to sisters in Christ and agree to disagree? Within those boundaries, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Outside those boundaries, then it comes an issue of textual and theological fidelity.
Yeah. No, that makes perfect sense. So for those who are listening, who are hearing this conversation, and they're going, okay, maybe they grew up in that background, Pentecostal background, and they've seen these things done. And they may be asking, what then is the role of the Holy Spirit? Because there is, in some of those circles, there is a high prioritization of the Holy Spirit's sign gifting.
Yeah.
And if you remove that, the question can arise, okay, well, then what does the Holy Spirit do for the believer?
Yeah. My goodness. One of the challenges of the movement or the church in general is a fundamental misunderstanding of who the Holy Spirit is.
Yeah.
And if you want to read who the Holy Spirit is, listen to how Jesus himself defined him in John 14, 15, and 16.
Mm-hmm.
So the Gospel of John, you have the Holy Spirit. He is a helper. He will be with you. He's a down payment. The Apostle Paul says he seals you. He dwells with you. He convicts the world of unrighteousness. He will teach you. He will bring to remembrance. He gives you peace. Mm-hmm. He gives you all of these wonderful identities realized in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And he gives us illumination, understanding of the Word of God. And his whole purpose is to form Christ in you so that Christ might be glorified.
Mm-hmm.
One of the most simple litmus tests of, is the result of this quote-unquote movement producing a Christo-exaltive result and fidelity to Scripture? And if it doesn't, then I'd say it's discounted on those basic terms.
Yeah.
People who say, but I've experienced and I've seen. Please subject your experiences to the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
because I know Muslims Hindus, Sikhs, who have ecstatic, quote-unquote, spiritual experiences. Mm-hmm. Don't misunderstand the enemy in being able to put a cloud of experience and passion in a moment. That does not make it automatically godly. Mm-hmm. I mean, those type of distractive experiences can be present in the church. We must actually always come back to God's word, because God will never act in contradiction yeah. to his word.
Yeah. The Spirit will not defy himself.
No.
And like defy Christ and the one who sent him. And so, yes, it is important as we approach this, and I think you touched on it as well, Nathan, is that know the spiritual or the scriptural boundaries, understand what we're talking about, and then also when talking with one another, mm-hmm. do so with gentleness and care.
Yeah.
You know, we talked about this a little bit last time about living that quiet life, that stable mm-hmm. life. And one of that inside the body of Christ is to have these conversations.
Yeah.
Be open about it.
Yeah.
But do so in a way that is beneficial, is godly, is gentle and kind.
Yeah.
Be truthful, be honest, be bold about what is true and right, but at the same time, be gentle with one another.
Yes. And don't go into a conversation to argue a position.
Yes.
Like, go in there and identify, what does the scripture say?
Yeah.
So I think if you go into it inductively, it helps you arrive at a position that is soft in the right places mm-hmm. and hard in the right places.
Yeah. Because a lot of times, and we are creations of our background.
Mm-hmm.
Influenced by it. And there have been, I know a lot of good brothers and sisters who they grew up in that background, mm-hmm. and therefore it's much easier for them to say, yes, that is true
yeah.
than it is for those who didn't grow up in that background.
Yes.
And so just being sensitive to one another and seeking to illuminate the truth of Christ in his word and allow the Holy Spirit to work.
Absolutely. And let him work through his word that he wrote
yeah.
for the purpose of glorifying the Son, which the Holy Spirit desires above all else.
Amen. Well, Nathan, thank you so much. I pray this has been a helpful conversation, and we are so thankful for so many who have listened on a regular basis here to Focused on Christ. If you haven't already, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and give us a 5-star rating if you're able to do so. If you ever have questions about something we share, a theological topic like the one we shared today, any scripture passages that are questionable, you can email us at questions@focusedonchrist.com or visit us online at focusedonchrist.com.